Take your Bibles now and open them to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Acts in the 8th chapter. In just a couple of moments, I'll begin reading from verse 26. But before we get there, we have chatted either amongst ourselves and at different times that we would like to see our church grow. And we do want to grow. But one of the major ways that God adds to the church is through soul winning and souls being saved. Now, certainly there are people that are looking for Christians that are looking for a good church. We want to welcome them. But could you imagine if each year, if each believer in the church would win one person to Christ and bring them to the church where we could see them baptized, discipled, and growing? That would double our attendance in one year. If each one would win one, bring them, and keep them in the church so they can grow and serve the Lord. Now, I realize you start doing that every year. That probably doesn't technically happen. But could you imagine go from, we've been averaging right around 35 Sunday mornings in a year that would put us to 70. In 2 years, that would put us to 140. And at that point, we would be looking at a building program. But if every person would be used by God to reach somebody with the gospel. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the two types of people that are out there that we can take the gospel to. You see, our annual theme, as you see in front of us, is a people for His name. And our monthly theme has to do with a light for His name, and that is being a gospel witness and having a desire to reach the lost with the gospel ministry and to see them saved and their lives changed and added to the church. Later we'll deal with a light to the world. This focus is reaching our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being an ambassador for Christ means evangelizing the lost. And that is one of our major purposes as a believer. I'm not going to say it's the only one, and I'm not going to say it's the exclusive one, but it is one of the major purposes for each of us as a believer in working through our local church. For our lives, we work for our income to sustain us. But a lot of times people, that's their whole focus, is their work. But as a believer, our real focus is to reach the lost and glorify the Lord. Now, as we come into Acts 8, Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, each chapter records a dynamic conversion to Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 10, we have Cornelius. And we find some tremendous things in each of these. In the Ethiopian eunuch, he was from Africa or Ethiopia. We see Philip as the evangelist there and working there. And some have said that's of the family line of Ham. Then in chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus, who was a Jewish man, and we see that Ananias was involved in witnessing and working with him, and he was from, like I said, Jerusalem, and he would be of the lineage of Shem. And then you have Cornelius the Roman. Peter was there to give the gospel and to work with him, and he would be of the line of Japheth. So early in the outreach of the gospel, we see the gospel going to the three major people groups of the world in these three chapters. And we see it basically in the third stage of the Great Commission with this, what is happening here. Now, in each of these things, here's something that is crucial. We're talking about reaching the people. It's not through music. Music can prepare a heart to hear the gospel message. It is not through dramatization, fun and games, but you will find that in each of these cases, these three things are true. First, there is the Spirit of God that is working. And you'll find how the Spirit of God works in each of these crucial cases that happen. Second, you have the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For somebody to get saved, it is absolutely essential that there be the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the word of God. Thirdly, you see the ambassador of God. In each of these cases, there is a Christian. Now, these are men, but both men, women, and children can bring a witness and be an ambassador for Christ to deliver the gospel to those that need it. Now, with this in mind, consider Acts chapter 8, and I'll begin with verse 26. And if you're able, we invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Father, we come to you this morning, and it's my passion and desire to see souls saved, and to lead our church family to be more effective in evangelizing and winning people to Christ. And Father, as we study this passage and we see how you bless and work in Philip's life, Father, I pray that it would inspire a greater passion and a greater desire to reach the lost for you, Lord. And let us be used for your praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I said there's basically two types of people, lost people in the world that need to be evangelized. And we're going to look at one this morning and the other next week, Lord willing. But there are those who are not seeking for the truth. They're living their life. They may live religiously. They may live non-religiously. They may live atheistically. But there are those people out in this world that are not looking for the truth. They are not looking for what is real about Christ. They're simply living their lives. You'll find people like Saul of Tarsus. He really wasn't looking for the truth. He was looking for Christians to destroy, to arrest, to persecute, to try to silence the church. He would have been a classic example. He was not looking for the truth. The Samaritan woman that Jesus Christ went to visit in John chapter 4, she wasn't really out looking for the living water. She was simply looking for physical water to take back to her place. And I think you will find possibly the majority of the people out there would fit this category of people. Then there's a second category of people, and everybody fits in one of these two that are lost, and this is the people who are seeking for the truth. They may be going to a church, they may not be going to a church. They may have already become religiously involved somewhere, somehow, or they may not be, but they are seeking for the truth and looking for the truth and wanting answers, and that would be like this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. There's another one in Acts chapter 10, the third one that I talked about, Cornelius. Here was an unsaved man. He believed there was a God. He believed God. He worshiped God, but he wasn't saved. And he knew something was missing, just like this Ethiopian eunuch knew. Something was missing and was looking and searching for the truth. My friend, there are a lot of people out there, and I believe there are several in our communities. They may be religious like Cornelius and the eunuch, but they realize that something in their religion is missing, and they're looking for the truth and seeking for the truth, and we need to be ready and be there with God's answers. Now, let's see what we can learn from the ministry of Philip so that we can be more effective as soul winners, as witnesses, especially to those that are seeking the truth. One of the first things that I learn about Philip is that he was the second deacon to turn preacher. Back in Acts, I believe it's chapter 6, the church was growing so fast in Jerusalem that the apostles were not able to minister and to take care of all of the new believers. And because of the persecution and because of what was happening, people were being abandoned by their families because they turned to Christ. People were being persecuted and put out of their jobs, and a variety of things was happening. And it was necessitating a lot of attention simply to take care of the people in the day-to-day needs of their daily needs. And so the apostle said, let us appoint deacons to take care of this and minister to the widows and take care of the childless and to help with these types of things. And they set aside these deacons. Stephen was the first one mentioned there. Philip is the second one. And then the rest are mentioned. And I don't have that good a memory to tell you the other ones by name, but they were several. And we do not see a lot out of them in the rest of the book of Acts. Stephen starts out as a deacon and he turns preacher. And God begins to work in his life in a tremendous way and in a powerful way. And he begins preaching the gospel truth. And the Pharisees despise it. They do not like it. They hate him. And the conclusion was they stoned Stephen to death. And you know, God used that in a marvelous way. When you passionately believe Jesus Christ to be risen from the grave, and when, like these men did, and when you passionately believe that you have the answer, God's answer, that everybody needs to hear, when a co-worker is stoned to death, it doesn't shut you down or silence you. Now, let's put that in a real time consideration. How would you respond if either your pastor or one of our two deacons, because of proclaiming God's truth vibrantly and passionately, the wicked of our community went to the ends to silence them by stoning them to death? How would you respond? Would you say, I think it's better to be quiet than to be bold? I think I'm going to quit letting people know that I'm a Christian. I think I'm going to quit telling others about Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what happened with Philip. Even though his co-worker, who was a deacon-turned-preacher, he likewise was a deacon-turned-preacher. He was the second deacon, the term preacher. And in his boldness, he went to preach the gospel. Now, the church was scattered, but we see that the persecution did not silence them. They knew that they had God's message for the people, and they needed to hear it. And if they didn't hear it, they'd spend an eternity burning in hell. I have dealt with individuals over this last week or two, and I've tried to look at things in a more real spiritual perspective. And when I'm dealing with somebody and talking with someone and I walk away, I remind myself, except they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And folks, we have the answer, and it is in Jesus Christ. And so we see Stephen was the martyr. Philip, in essence, took his place to continue preaching. What I see about Philip was he was faithful unto the Lord where he was. In verses 6 through 7 of chapter 6, we see where he was likewise one of the first deacons. And with what we know, he was absolutely faithful in serving the Lord where he was and with what God had called him to at that point. And one of the things that we discover is because the deacons were faithful there, the Word of God grew exponentially and souls were saved. The apostles, the preachers were able to give themselves to the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word of God, the study and the preaching of the Word of God in such a committed way and in such a dedicated way that souls were saved and the church was growing and it was spreading because of that. But we see the faithfulness beginning there with Philip. And it was from that very opportunity of service that God opened the door to let Philip begin preaching. Now, whether you serve as a deacon, whether you serve as an officer, whether you serve as a teacher, whether you are just coming and attending, if you want to see a greater use of God in your life, be faithful with what God gives you today. And be a faithful servant, a dedicated servant, with what God gives you today. And as God sees us faithful, He opens up more doors and gives more opportunity. And this is what I see with Philip. That he served faithfully where God had him, and God opened more doors. And from there in chapter 8 where we are reading, we see Philip now preaching Christ in Samaria. And what a tremendous opportunity, because as you read through the earlier part of this chapter in Samaria, and I didn't read the first 26 verses, but if you would read in those 26 verses, you discover that God used Philip in a marvelous way in Samaria where there was a lot of souls saved. And there was a thriving evangelistic campaign taking place. And lives are being changed. And what a tremendous ministry Philip had at that point. In fact, it was becoming so dynamic and thriving so well that Jerusalem sent Peter and John down to make sure that everything was following as God would have it to follow, because the apostles had that responsibility to ensure that the gospel message was preached in purity and that God's word was being rightly divided to the people. Understand, they did not have the New Testament at that time. All they had was the Old Testament. And so the apostles had the responsibility to make sure what was happening was according to God's plan and according to God's will. And they go down there and they take care of a couple of things. And one of the things they discover that Philip had encountered is Simon, the sorcerer, or Simon, that he becomes a false believer in essence. You see, God empowered Philip with the ability to do some miracles and some healing. And there were some dynamic signs that took place there. Now, those happened to validate God's message and God's messenger, because they did not have the New Testament Bible. And once the New Testament was finished, they did not need the signs to validate what was being said. And Simon comes along and says, "Wow, I like that." He was a very religious man. And he comes up to Philip and to the apostles and he says, "Hey, how much money do I need to give you so I can do what you do?" Because he'd always made money out of religion. And they exposed him for who he was. He was a fake, a racketeer. And God had to deal with him. So do understand, certainly there will be some that make false profession. But do you know that didn't slow them down from giving the gospel and providing the gospel message? And so we see that God used them faithfully, that the apostles came down, they put their stamp of approval on what was happening and what was taking place there. And from there, the next thing we see how he works as a spirit-led soul winner or witness. God did a work in his heart while he was in Samaria, and now God says, "Okay, I've got another job for you to do. I've got another location to send you." And so we see that next step. Psalm 87 and verse 20, or 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." At one point I prayed, "Lord, order my steps." And I figured, you know what? The Lord is ordering my steps. Now I pray, "Lord, let me see your orders. Let me see what steps I need to take. Because I want to be a spirit-led man just like Philip was." God directed his life day by day. And he was directed by God to leave a thriving crowd to go to a desert place to reach one person. Now that's a little strange. In fact, that doesn't fit the protocol of what seminaries and Bible colleges are teaching their young preacher boys. By and large, and they're being taught and told, you need to go where the large populations are and the masses of people are, and let's not focus on the smaller groups and the smaller communities. Do you know what? That really defies God's plan. God's plan is that everyone should have an opportunity to hear the gospel message. And so here we see that God takes him from a thriving, flourishing evangelistic campaign with a lot of people getting saved, and then takes him out into the desert to witness to one person and the essence of doing that. As I mentioned, that kind of mentality really does not fit in today's church outreach planning. Brother Mike loaned me a sermon on a CD, and I got half of it, Mike, and the CD quit. So I got to do something to hear the rest of it. But it's entitled, "Where Are All the Preachers Going?" And he said, "We are on the verge of a crisis of not being able to find preachers for small churches, small communities, or established works. Everybody wants to go to the big work. Everybody wants to have the bigness, when really it was the small works that have been the foundation and the bedrock of what the American culture was and what Christianity grew from and was really the heart of all of the outreach. And so don't ever underestimate the value of a smaller church or a smaller community where there's a small church. It is amazing what God does through small works to do big work. And so here we see with Philip that he was called to what many would call a very small work. God works in a big way. Sometimes the leading of the Spirit does not make sense to others. I remember when Corey Ramirez, who is now Pastor Ramirez in Little Rock, Arkansas, but I remember when he and Will were coming here, and I was so excited to have a couple of young men to mentor and be involved in the work of the ministry, and that was exciting. And then Corey came into my office, and he says, "Pastor Miller, I believe God is calling me to go to Little Rock, Arkansas." Down inside, I wanted to say, "No, he's not. Since I want you to stay here, surely he wants you to stay here." But I did not say that. No matter how bad I wanted to keep him here, I knew if the Spirit of God was calling him, we needed to be supportive. And then it wasn't too many months later, his brother Will comes in. He says, "Pastor Miller, I know you don't want to hear this, but the Lord is calling me, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is calling me to go down to Little Rock to work with my brother in the church there." I wanted to say the same thing. And for the sake of this ministry, it didn't make sense. We needed them. But do you know, sometimes the calling of the Holy Spirit doesn't make sense to you and I. But we must honor and support those that are willing to be led by the Spirit of God and go where God calls them. And we see here with Philip, I'm sure those that were back in Samaria where things were thriving and flourishing and all of this, and Philip was really at the center of what was taking place there, it would have been easy for them to say, "Why are you leaving?" Now understand, he was not brought in there as the pastor of the church. He came as an evangelist and was preaching, and souls were being saved. But others would say, "Why leave the great crowds where maybe you could lead many to the Lord? And why do you go to where you're only going to have a chance with one?" And in fact, we don't know if he really knew who and how many he was going to witness to until he got there. But we do know this, that he was a Spirit-led servant of the Lord. So up to this point, here's what I learned about Philip and why God used him in such a marvelous way. He was fully surrendered and dedicated to serve the Lord right where he was with faithfulness and dedication. And then he was willing and surrendered to serve the Lord his God wherever God would lead him, and that was to Samaria. Now understand, as a Jewish individual, God led him to a place where the people there was a strong prejudice against them. But he was willing to go there and be used by God and do God's work. And so we see a great dedication in his heart and life there. And then we see that when it came time to go to the desert place, he was still dedicated, surrendered to go and do what God called him to do. It was not about his own image. It was not about his own success. His life was about being faithful to where the Lord would have him work and what to do with that. He was a Spirit-led servant of the Lord. Now at this point, we're introduced to the Ethiopian eunuch. As we come on down through this passage in the book of Acts. In verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. For us today, when we think of Ethiopia, we think of a destitute country. We think of a crime-riddled country. We think of drought, destitution, starvation, civil wars. We think of, you know, a third world culture. I have a hard time envisioning when Ethiopia was one of the major kingdoms of that area. And there was a time where it was a thriving, flourishing nation. And it would have been during this time that this eunuch was serving under Candace. Now, the word Candace is a term in Ethiopia for their king or queen, like Pharaoh was for the leader of Egypt. But at this point, we see they were a thriving nation, and here was this eunuch. And we understand that this eunuch, he was a man of a position. We would call him the treasury secretary of the nation, of one of the more flourishing nations of that time. He was the treasury secretary. He had the responsibility and the oversight of the nation's finances and reserves and assets, certainly accountable to the king or queen. But that was a pretty serious position that he had. And in all probability, he was somewhat wealthy. He had prominence and a certain level of fame and influence within the culture. So we see he was a man of position. I think one of the challenges, and we see him with probably, you know, who needs personal wealth when you can play with the nation's wealth? That's about where he was. But many times we look at individuals of this station in life and we think they are difficult to reach. And the Bible does say, in the New Testament says that not many noble, not many mighty. Christ said it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And so we do understand that most generally the rich, the wealthy, the famous, the leaders, they find self-sufficiency and they don't see that they need God. But do you know there are some that do see that need? I was hanging some John Romans yesterday. And again, it's up in a very wealthy community. And I have to admit, sometimes I struggle. Now, one of the challenges is they have these big lots, so you have to walk two and three times as far to get from one door to another door to hang a John Romans. So it's a lot more work to do those than when you get into the other developments where you walk about a third as far and can hang about three times as many. But as I'm doing this, I realize that not many will care. But somewhere there's one that's searching for the truth, and I don't know which one it is. There's one that is at a point of hurt and crisis in their life, and they need the truth, and I don't know which one it is. And so they all get the opportunity. He was a man with a position. No doubt a man with a certain amount of wealth. And because of the Ethiopian eunuch, I am encouraged even to witness and take the witness to the wealthy of our community. But he is also a very religious man. You see, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He had been converted to Judaism. We really don't know a lot about this man. He may have been down there about the time of the Passover. He may have been in town when Christ was crucified. It doesn't give us the details of when he was in Jerusalem, but he had just previously been in Jerusalem and was now headed home. And no doubt if he had not been there when Christ was crucified, all of Jerusalem, and particularly with the Pharisees and the temple and all of that would have been buzzing with what happened to Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all of this would have been a buzz. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and he comes away empty-hearted. A life full of religion and a heart empty from Christ. What a tragedy. Dealing with a guy yesterday, one of the gentlemen that comes to the veterans class. I'm very much concerned. I'm concerned for his salvation. And there's another veteran that I'm dealing on a one-on-one basis that's not able to come to the classes. Both of these men are very religious. But neither of these men go to a church where the gospel is purely taught. They are like the eunuch. They are like Cornelius. They believe God. But they really don't understand what it means to have faith in Christ. And they're not, and folks, we're living in a generation where even in Christendom, there is a high level of biblical ignorance. I'm not saying we're the only church that actually teaches the Bible, but I am saying there's a lot of preachers that are not. I was talking with somebody. They said they were going to one of these larger churches, and all they get is just some kind of pep rally motivational speech. There's no real teaching of the Word of God. And folks, they need the truth. And this is where the eunuch was. But here is another example of how God keeps His promises. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, God's word says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And," now get this phrase, "that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Here's a promise of God that if somebody who is without salvation is diligently seeking for the truth, God rewards. We have two classic examples here in three chapters in Acts. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch that is leaving Jerusalem and studying the book of Isaiah. And he was there and he has a religious man. He believes in God, believes there is a God, and very religious on a legal level. But as he's coming away, he's saying, there's got to be something more than just a legalistic form of religion with all of its ceremonies. There's something more. What is it? And he went to the right place. He went to the Word of God to try to find answers. And God sends a preacher to show him and explain the Word of God to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. Cornelius was another one. He was a worshiper of God, but he didn't know, that's all. He knew there was a God and he believed there was a God, but he did not know how to put his faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. And God rewarded his seeking the truth by sending Peter to give the gospel and to teach the gospel. I have heard the testimony of missionaries. They said that when they came, they would encounter certain people in the tribe or in that community overseas. And they said, "We've been looking for you. We know there's a God. We know there's something more. We've been begging We don't know who we've been begging, but we've been seeking for the truth, and we've been wanting somebody to come tell us the truth. And God calls a missionary, equips a missionary, and brought him to that tribe to give them the gospel. And he saw widespread souls saved. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And we see here in this passage, when this Ethiopian eunuch was seeking and wanting to know the truth and wanted to be right with God, God sent the man. And do you know what that tells me? Who in our community is seeking for the truth and need either you or me to be faithful to be there to tell them? I pray on a regular basis for our elected officials that are writing our laws in Colorado. By and large, they're following a socialist communist agenda and writing bad laws. But the very first thing typically that I pray for is I pray for their salvation. On Thursday night, and we have our prayer bulletin back there. This week and the next week, we will have our representatives to the Senate and to the House of Colorado. We're asking you to pray for them on a daily basis. And the first thing I do is I pray for their salvation. And with that, I pray that a godly Christian would come into their life and be faithful to share the gospel with them. Anymore, when people say, we need to pray for so-and-so's salvation, and it may be somebody out of our region, one of the best ways to pray for that person is to pray a godly Christian will come into their life and be faithful to witness to them. Because it takes the Word of God, it takes the Spirit of God, and it takes the ambassador of God to reach somebody for Christ. And you know what that means? There's probably people in 49 other states and multitude of other counties of Colorado that are praying for a loved one in our community to be saved. And we need to be faithful, Spirit-led, and ask God to let us be that person that would take the gospel to them, just like Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch. What a tremendous ministry, and what a tremendous blessing he experienced in that. He was seeking the truth. He looked for it in the right place, and God sent the ambassador to help him. Philip is invited to join him in the chariot. Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you read? He understood he was reading from Isaiah 53. And he says, how can I understand except somebody teach me? By and large, when it comes to trying to study the Word of God, an unsaved man's eyes have been blinded from the truth. And they need somebody to help them explain it and help them to understand the truth. And so Philip is invited up into the chariot. Now, many times the picture is, here is the eunuch driving his chariot and trying to read the Bible as he goes. Or he may just have the reins setting down and the horse's barn broke enough, headed home, and he's there reading. But you know, he didn't have a book like this. It would have been most likely in a scroll or a parchment. And because of his position, in all probability, someone else would be driving the chariot. And it may be a large enough chariot where he has his seat to sit down. And there was enough room to invite Philip to come in. And as they continued to move, Philip preached from Isaiah 53. Do you know, it doesn't make any difference how large the crowd is. And if indeed there was another driver, if he could understand the language, he heard the gospel message as well. And it would appear that they continued down the road as Philip preached. Turn to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah 53. Since he had that scroll, he could have read this entire chapter. It only quoted a couple of the verses. But in many ways, it has the Romans Road in the Old Testament. Beginning with verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners." Our substitute. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." The sinner and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then if you look down, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And as he read through there, he had the tremendous opportunity to preach how all are sinners. He had the opportunity to preach the sinlessness of Christ and how he was crucified and laid his life down. And in laying his life down, he was able, he may not have used such doctrinal words, but he was able to demonstrate the doctrinal principle of propitiation, that when Christ died and laid his life down and was buried, it says that he was satisfied. God was satisfied. The death of Christ satisfied the holy justice of God for any, each, and every sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And no doubt he was able to teach and preach the whole gospel message. And they come to a point where there's water, and he says, he knew people were being baptized, and Philip may have dealt with that. And he says, "What would keep me from being baptized?" Now, having had a bad experience with Simon and the fake profession there, he was a little more careful here, and he said, "If you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch said, "I believe with all my heart." And they went down into the water, an example of immersion for baptism, went down into the water, he was baptized, came back up out of the water, and at that point, the eunuch went on home to Ethiopia, and Philip was taken by the Spirit of the Lord to go preach elsewhere. Many believe that it was the eunuch that really started a thriving church in Ethiopia at that time as well, because of his conversion. You see, this no doubt was not a 5-minute push to get a prayer of faith. It took time to explain the gospel message and dedication so that he understood it. And the fruit was, he was saved. What a wonderful thing. In our text today, we see God rewarding a Spirit-led soul winner. And we see a lost person being rewarded by God who is seeking the truth. I believe we have people in our community and in your circles who are seeking the truth. They may be religious, they may be in churches, but they are seeking the truth. They know there is something more than religion and more than a pep rally type service. There is something more, and they're missing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have them, rich or poor, in our circles that are looking for the truth. And I believe we need to be Spirit-led of the Lord to be used by God so we can reach these people. We have the message. We have the answer. And we need to have the passion to be this kind of light for His name. If every one of us would grow with this passion and just say, before the year's up, God, use me to win one that we can keep in our church and disciple and grow to serve you. If each one of us would share in the passion and the commitment that Philip had, we would snatch a bunch of souls from hell and give them a new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would use us and we would be dedicated on this level. Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in this grace, with this passion, that we would see people walking around, especially those we know are without Christ, as people that are bound to an eternity in hell, and we have the solution, and we must tell. Strengthen our love for them, strengthen our boldness, strengthen our commitment, and strengthen our grace to be Spirit-led witnesses for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.